Great to have you back here for part three of our series as we continue through our series, The Good News for Everyone, Equipped with the Gospel. We've heard about the great love as we've moved through this series. We've heard about the great love God has for sinners, and we've heard about the law of God as the key to unlocking your conscience. Today we look at why we fear sharing the gospel and how we ought to respond to that fear. No need to fear, make the gospel clear. If you do a Google search on fear and you look at fear, you'll find that in most studies, the number one most commonly reported fear is public speaking, which is what I'm doing right now. And I know this to be true because people who have heard me speak or hear different people speak from time to time come up and say, I don't know how you could possibly do that. I don't know how you do that. Well, you walk up some steps, you turn, and you stand, and you open your mouth and let words come out. Seems pretty simple to me. But I know people have a real, real fear of this. But if you go down the list of fears, death is number two. Death is number two, public speaking is number one. You see an issue with that? Which means, in the words of Jerry Seinfeld, to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. Well, we can certainly be gripped with some pretty intense fears as we go through this life, can't we? Fear is a normal human emotion and that we all deal with at times, although it's one thing to have a fear of speaking publicly, but it's another thing entirely to have what's called evangelophobia. Now, I made that up, but it simply means an ungodly fear of sharing the gospel. This one is a matter of spiritual life and death. In fact, preaching the gospel to make disciples is what the Lord has commissioned us to do. It's what God left us as a command. Before his ascension, he told us, go and make disciples. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. So why do we have so many professing Christians today paralyzed by fear when it comes to sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that there is a common fear shared by many professing Christians that hinders the power of God unto salvation, true salvation. And this morning, I hope to help you understand why there's so much fear surrounding evangelism in America and how we can overcome this crippling fear to do what the Lord calls us to do. Well, let's take a look at lessons of sharing the gospel from the life and writings of the Apostle Paul this morning. And before we examine where fear comes from, let's first look at and understand where it doesn't come from. Take a look at your notes. We begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing here from his prison cell. He's aged and he's soon to be beheaded. And yet he's led to blast a trumpet to stir up the courage for young Timothy, his son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul writes, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So fear does not come from God. It's not of God. Instead, he gives us power. Power. We have the gospel, the power of God unto salvation in Jesus Christ. He gives us love. Love, the desire to benefit another person at the expense of self. God is the original source of love, and he gives us a heart to love him, to love others in the body of Christ, and to love the lost. That's very, very important. And he also gives us a sound mind, guided by the Holy Spirit, displaying self-control, discerning sound doctrine. All these three characteristics stand in direct contrast to fear. Paul continues, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So Paul is equating shame here with fear. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of our Lord, or of me. Paul was in prison. He was in prison for sharing the gospel in a hostile pagan environment. And so he was imprisoned. And many believers abandoned him just as some would abandon Jesus when he was arrested. If you were bold enough to associate with the Apostle Paul, you would be placing your own life in jeopardy. but count it joy. Count it as a joy to suffer for the gospel's sake. Jesus also said, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I pray that it's the kingdom of heaven and the blessing that it brings that you want more than anything. And that will lead us to go and share the gospel with others, that they might have that as well. So if fear is not a God-given spiritual fruit, then why is it that so many of us experience fear when seeking to share the gospel? Well, for one reason or another, we definitely aren't loving the lost properly. You know, the scriptures tell us, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18. Well, could it possibly be that we have let one of the main ideas of modern society penetrate the church and infect our ability to love the lost with a clear gospel? Could that be the problem that we're dealing with? You see, we live in a society where there is a high, high sensitivity towards every word that someone uses. That's what time we're in. Much of the violence occurring in public schools stems from things that happen on social media. We're seeing lawsuits brought citing offensive speeches at rates, astronomical rates in this day and age. Everyone wants to sue over words that somebody has said to them. Sometimes even if you go to be hired for a job, the boss will lecture you before you even get the job, warning you to lay off sensitive topics like religion and politics. Trump, he's a topic all by himself, right? College campuses are now a breeding ground for cases of offensive speech. And these are tomorrow's leaders. One statistic showed that 40% of Americans under age 35 believe that the First Amendment is dangerous because you might use your freedom to say something that hurts somebody else's feelings. Freedom of speech. As long as there is no one within an earshot of your voice who is offended by your comments. There is quite a large contingent of young Americans who believe that hurting someone's feelings with public speech should be outlawed. We're in a society that is deeply, deeply concerned about being offended. And I am convinced that this is a barrier. It's a barrier for the gospel here in America. Number one, Christians, by and large, struggle with the fear of offending others with the gospel. Because our society is so afraid of offending people, we're moving towards ambiguous terms to address males and females. We're removing labels on bathrooms. Even biblical truths like abortion being a clear violation of God's sixth commandment, or homosexuality being detestable before God, or even telling people that that the God of their religion is false, saying sinners are damned to eternal hell. These are all things that have come under attack as hate speech because society says those Christian values are attacking people's religion, gender, sexual orientation. Believers, as surely as you open your lips to speak, if you're talking the words of God, you're going to offend someone. The gospel message is offensive by itself. It's an offensive message. We should not be offensive. We shouldn't be offensive in our attitude. We shouldn't be offensive in our approach to sinners. But when you carry the right message, folks, I want to inform you, people will be offended. And we should not try to get around it. So, church, my question to you this morning is this. Is the fear of offending the lost keeping you back from sharing the full counsel of the gospel? I confess, I know for me it has. At times it has. It has. There have been a couple of times I remember at work where I shared the gospel with a few of my coworkers and had an opportunity, a perfect opportunity to go deep into an area of sin that I know they were struggling with. And I danced around it. I went light and I generalized sin rather than getting real specific on a certain area of their lives. Because I knew that it would cause a reaction. I'd say, oh, I don't know if I want a reaction right now. That's what they need. It's what they need. To hear and understand sin in the law shows us clearly what sin is. God's law, His righteous Ten Commandments being presented before sinners, shows them their sin. So even I have to remind myself at times that sinners need to hear God's law clearly, to be brought to a place of conviction before our holy God. The aspect of the gospel that lies at the core of offending people is exposure to the filth and sin in their lives. No one far from God wants to hear about their fornication, wants to hear about their drunkenness, their greed, their vulgarity, their revelry, their idolatry. They don't want to hear about that, the wickedness before God. But that has to be where we start if we want sinners to see the reality of their state before God in judgment. Paul says, I would not have known sin but by the law in Romans 7:7. The law shows us what sin is. And the very part of the gospel message that modern evangelicalism has covered up is the very part of the gospel message that the Bible tells us brings a man to salvation in Christ. The law is a tutor that leads a man to Christ. So we work hard in our day and age not to offend others with sinners. And the gospel then becomes diminished to Jesus Christ can give you a better life here on earth, which is not the gospel at all. If a sinner doesn't clearly see his sin, what need does he have of the Savior? He has to first see his sin before he can cling to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In his eyes, Jesus would only make things a little nicer. That's all he would do. I want you to watch one guy struggle to share the gospel to someone who seemingly has it all. Let's take a look.
You get to know God, and you get to live with Him eternally, and you get a lot more blessings, a lot more good time.
I'm a non-Christian, living with my girlfriend. I'm deeply into pornography, I love beer, I'm having a good time, I've got a lot of money. What are you going to say to me?
What are you living for?
My girlfriend, sex, pornography, booze, and my money. Love it.
What happens when it dries up and she leaves you?
I get some more.
Where?
I'm rich. What are you going to tell me?
Well, there's a guy named Jesus, and he loves you, and he wants to spend time with you, and he wants a relationship with you. And he stands at your heart every day, and he's knocking right now. So you have an opportunity. You can go that way, or you can keep doing what you want to do. It's your choice.
Now, some of you may watch that and say, well, that was pretty decent. Well, we want to be encouraged to start those conversations around biblical things and around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some keys, there are some key biblical elements to leading someone to Christ that are left out of that conversation. Well, by the end of our time together today, hopefully you will have a clear gospel message that you can share with confidence, love, and compassion for the lost. Proverbs 20 tells us that mankind generally likes to talk about the good we've done, our good qualities. But hearing about the worst qualities that we have makes us cringe, doesn't it? And the worst thing about human beings is that we are stained with sin. We're stained. And people hate to hear about that. But that's exactly why we need a Savior. Most people I've spoken to over the years overlook their sinfulness. And they assume that they'll get into heaven because of their good works. That's a self-righteousness, and it's not a doctrine that's found in the Bible. Our good works cannot cover up our stain of sin from breaking the law. Only Christ's death on the cross can cover up the stain of sin that is on every man and every woman. Only His death. And that's what we need. And believers, we have to be honest with people about this so that the cross of Christ makes sense to them. See what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing. The perishing ones have rejected the Savior. Why would we need the cross if my sin is not that troubling or if I don't think I have sin at all? This is foolishness to me. In fact, I'm even offended that you would feel the need to share this with me. I know many of you have had that experience with people where they become offended and they react in that way. Think of it. You get physically close to someone in conversation. And as you talk, you just feel the need to... Here you go. A few Tic Tacs. Now, the person can react in one of two ways, right? They can get highly, highly... What are you... off? Or they can... grateful for the breath mint. But a clear message was sent, wasn't it? A clear message was sent. You see, when we look at the gospel, when we look at the gospel, we're looking in and saying, are we sending a clear message? Even though it may be offensive. Even though this message is something that may offend. I want truth to be exposed. I want truth in this person's life to go forward. That they would have a right view of Christ. Now, bad breath isn't a life or death issue. So don't feel pressed to become the Tic Tac police. But the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is a message that we need to have and we need to clarify for others. Let the offense of the gospel do its work. Number two, why should we begin preaching the gospel at the point of the law when it is highly sensitive? Why do we begin there? Well, number one, that's the way that Jesus did it. Time and time again, he gave the law to the proud, to those proud sinners, and he gave grace to those who already were broken over their wickedness before him. Number two, the scriptures tells us that the law is perfect at converting the soul. The law of God, his Ten Commandments, which shows a man his sin, is perfect at converting the soul. The law doesn't save us. It just shows us our need for a Savior. It shows us that we are guilty before God. The law clarifies the gospel. And it's the right motivation that a sinner needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not allow your fear to control you in this area of sharing the gospel. Let's look at the example that the Apostle Paul leaves us in Romans chapter 3. Now here, Paul gives what I believe is one of the clearest gospel presentations that can be found throughout all of Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 26. And he starts with the law. Surprise, surprise. And he writes in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." God's law leaves us guilty. It leaves us guilty before him. And it leaves us void of an argument. We can't argue when the law shows up and says, "You've lied. You've committed adultery. You've stolen." And we want to but. No buts. We've offended God in that way. And as Jesus said, if it's in our heart, we're guilty. We're guilty. And he sees our heart. God sees the heart. You know, I had been doing so well. So well. It had been about 5 or 6 years since I had received a red light camera violation. Some of you may be in the same boat. And I'm driving home a couple weeks ago, heading home quickly from work, grabbing my kids so I can go back to work. And so I'm driving down Remsen Avenue, back up Remsen Avenue, going to get the kids. And I'm seeing the don't walk sign passing a school on Remsen around Glenwood area. And as I'm going, I see the don't walk sign blinking, don't walk. Okay, I got 6 seconds, 5, 4, and the foot gets a little heavier. 3, 2, 1, made it. And just then, you just feel the heat of the camera. And you know it instantly. Oh, no. Oh. The law shows up. Busted. Cough it up. You just sit back and at that point you just wait for your gift in the mail. How can you argue with that? I mean, how can you really argue with that? They got your license plate. They got the time of the offense. They got your name. They got your car. They got your picture. They got before. They got after. They got the speed you were going. Everything is there to bring conviction. I can't argue with that. And you know, they got the nerve on the back to say, "If you would like to appeal, I'm guilty." $75. We have hard lessons in life. And you know, I look at that and I see it simply shows us our guilt. The law showed up and showed us our guilt. God's law does the exact same thing. Imagine if I ignored my crime. Imagine if I ignored my crime and I went on and I said, I'll do better. I'll do better from now on. I'll work harder. I'll strive not to do this again. I won't. I'll be better at it. Will that take away my offense? No. That's how many Christians, professing Christians or people looking to come to Christ end up viewing salvation. I'm just going to work hard. Well, what about the sin that you committed? How are you going to deal with it? I'll work harder to be better next time. I'm not going to do it again, I promise. You still have to pay for the crime. And God's punishment, His penalty is far more than just some money. His punishment is eternal damnation, separation from God for all eternity in eternal hell. Paul continues and says in verse 20, explaining why our penalty cannot be paid by our good works. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Paul goes on to remind the Roman church of the only solution to their sin problem. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, on all, Jew and Gentile alike, right? His listeners had to understand that clearly. You want to be justified in eternal judgment? Paul makes it emphatically clear. It is only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be made right. He continues, for there is no difference. There's no difference. He goes back to dealing with the law again here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Don't forget it. The law shows us the sinfulness and it causes us to grab onto the Lord Jesus Christ and hold onto Him for dear life, for eternal life, for salvation in Christ. Jew and Gentile alike all needed a Savior because of sin. And yet we can thank our Lord God. We can thank the Heavenly Father for His eternal redemption plan. Verse 25 continues, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that's a payment to appease wrath, by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You want to see people go from being wrong to being made right in God's sight? Show them their sin. That is what's needed as a payment, because they're not equipped to pay. We're not equipped to pay for our sin before God. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Christ's blood was shed to pay for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Bring that issue before a sinner. They will be eternally grateful to you. Furthermore, we begin at the law because that's where sorrow is birthed. Let's look at letter A there. The law of Moses plus the wrath of God plus the guilt of man fosters a sorrow that produces repentance unto salvation. The law of Moses. It's the law that God gave to Moses on the Mount Sinai. And when your sinner friend or your family member looks in the law of God and hears about the wrath of God, the eternal punishment, the law and God's wrath works together. There's no point having a law if there's no wrath, if there's no consequence. When they hear about the wrath and the law and they understand the guilt in their souls in God's court, there is a godly sorrow. And if we love them, if we truly love people, then that's what we should want for them. We should want them to have that godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and following, it says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. And you see here, Paul is reminding the people at Corinth of just how much sorrow they had experienced at the hand of his initial message. Now, Paul had wrote several letters to the Corinthians, two of which were canonized in the Bible. But if we think of 1 Corinthians, we get the sense of the passion and the righteous anger that Paul had for sin and the admonition that he gives to the church. Clearly, he even tells them, I can't speak to you guys as Christians. You're carnal. I'm seeing carnality among you. Paul later received word that his letter had a profound impact throughout the Corinthian church. And he continues as he writes in verse 9. Now I rejoice that you, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow mourns over our trespasses against a holy and righteous God. Worldly sorrow calls us to feel bad about our earthly situations. And Paul here is grateful. He's grateful for the sorrow that has been caused amongst the Corinthians, because he knows godly sorrow is what draws us to Christ. Sorry, a sorrow that shows we are sorry for offending a holy and righteous God. Please forgive me of what I've done. No one can truly be converted. No one can be converted without dealing with the issue of sin first. We have to deal with that before God. Yet that's the offensive message. It's the message that many people are often leaving out from the gospel presentations today around the world. It's a dangerous thing to lead people confidently in the wrong direction, because the results of leading someone confidently in the wrong direction can be devastatingly painful. Let's take a look at a brief example.
And it'll be an exercise in building trust between one another. So, Harrison, if you don't mind going first, step up here on this chair and close your eyes. All right, and then everybody fill in. And we're going to ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. I'm going to count to three. Just relax and fall, okay? One, two, three.
No, wait, no, no! Preacher, wait, you left out one very, very important detail. Right? Too late. But that is very much like what happens with the modern gospel of evangelism. This modern approach to evangelism that we're now seeing. Sin is left out. Repentance is left out. Hell is left out. People don't want to hear that. And preachers' pockets want to get fat. So they know these things might empty a few seats. And so they conveniently leave them out of the gospel message. And then their hearers and the ones in their church take the gospel message they hear from these preachers and they bring that to other people. And it spreads like an infectious, contagious disease among all of America. A gospel without sin, without hell, without repentance. Details are being left out. Important details, key details, critical details. There is a wrath to come because of our sin. And we don't want people to believe that confidently in salvation and yet they're still a slave to sin. We want them to deal with the issue of sin. If we do not clearly emphasize that message, people are headed to eternity with a faulty understanding of God's power to save. Sadly, we've even seen the issue of not wanting to offend others with the law extend to the pulpit. A world-renowned preacher with a flock of tens of thousands, and even tens of thousands more on TV and the internet, was interviewed 3 years ago. And the question was asked as follows. You've been criticized for church light, for a cotton candy message, the reporter says. Do you feel like you're cheating people by not telling them about hell or repentance? The reply came, no, I really don't, because it's a different approach. You know, it's not hellfire and brimstone, but I say most people are beaten down enough by life. They already feel guilty enough. they're not doing what they should, raising their kids, you know. We can all find reasons. So I want them to come to our church or our meetings to be lifted up, to say, you know what, I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better. And I think that motivates you to do better. Is that what we want for people, to do better or be better? Or do we want them to be surrendered? I want them to be surrendered. All through the scripture, I see the prophets and those who are speaking, the apostles, they want people to be surrendered. Jesus wanted people to be surrendered. We're not in the business of lifting people up. We're in the business of lifting up Christ. And He will lift them up when they come to Him on the right terms for freedom from sin. But they have to see that. Salvation is not easy believism. No, Jesus said, count the cost for discipleship. Count the cost before you decide to follow me. Do you really want to give up your sin? Do you really, really want to give up your sin? That's what a sinner needs to properly consider. Or do you love your sin too much and you're willing to allow it to separate you from an eternally loving God forever and ever? They have to be brought face to face with that question. Not Jesus will enhance your earthly life. He'll take away your problems. You'll be able to work with your kids better. Your marriage will be better. Your work will be better. It's not the gospel. You know, for the past 13, 14 years here at Church of the Rock, as we've been helping sinners understand the gospel through God's law, we've seen people respond with conviction. We've seen them respond with conviction to the point of tears. And we've seen people respond by pushing away the gospel message and departing from it. But make no mistake, everyone who clearly understands the law and the gospel is brought to a fork in the road. They're brought to a point where they need to consider how desperate they are for Jesus Christ. As Paul stood on Mars Hill, as we look at Acts 17, he stood there before the Areopagus and preaching to Athenian philosophers. These were well-renowned men of the time who worshipped false gods. And they knew that they knew, and they even worshipped gods that they didn't know, to the unknown God, just to cover all our bases, in case none of our other gods can get us by. And he preaches to them, and he confronts their law-breaking acts of idolatry and calls them to repentance. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31 reads, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." The goal is righteousness. Righteousness. It's the condition of being acceptable before God, right standing before the Most Holy One. That's the point we all have to come to. It's appointed unto man once to die and then comes to judgment. He has to be brought to judgment. Will you be right before God? Believers, we need to overcome our fear of using the law, because the law brings the man to see he needs to be made right in the sight of God. I've known people who've professed Christ over the years and try to hold on to their sin. And then years down the road, their sin ruined their lives because they never truly wanted to deal with it. And they turned back their backs on Christ. They turned their backs on him. And in fact, they were even worse off now than they were before they met Jesus in the first place. They've turned their backs completely, hate him, speak openly against him. They didn't come to him for the right reason. I had an experience this past week speaking to a homeless guy. And as I spoke to him, he said he grew up in church, and his family and his friends seemed to shun him because he was mentally unstable. And rather than helping him out, according to him, he says they kind of just pushed him off, left him alone, and didn't want anything to do with him. And he confessed that he got so upset with God over the years, and he had come to have a head knowledge of God, but the anger inside of him about God, because of the situation on earth that he was in, caused him to start to scream at people who were preaching the gospel on the trains. He said he'd be sleeping on the train and someone would come by and start telling him about Jesus, and and the law and sin. And tell, there's no God. There's no God. You don't know what you're talking. Shut up. Shut up. And he's cursing, swear word at these people. And he confessed. He said, you know, it tears him up inside that he reacted like that. But he just sensed that his earthly situation was so overwhelming. And now I can't relate to being homeless. I can't relate to being shunned like that and those kind of things. I know it's a serious problem. But as I spoke with him, I continually, maybe about a half dozen times, brought the conversation back to his sin, to hell, to death, to repentance, to the wrath of God, to these issues over and over. And he continued to say, yeah, his favorite word throughout the conversation, I'm not going to lie. Yeah, I'm wrong. You're right. I'm not going to lie. The guy hugged me about 3 times at the end of the conversation. And I praised the Lord. I praised the Lord. He needed a clear gospel. And it's work. It's work to continue to keep clear with him. Because you want to say, oh, how terrible. And, you know, Jesus will fix that for you. He can help you. That's the flesh. That you want to help somebody in that way. And that's not biblical. The way we're called to help him is to help him see his eternal need of a Savior. And bringing him to that point, he needed that gospel clarified. Not some cheap earthly solution that lasts only for a moment. So that's where he could experience true freedom in Christ. And I'm praying for him that he responds properly. So number three in your notes. Why be a slave to fear when your gospel message is clear? Why fear? I want to encourage you today. Don't let slavish fear control you and manipulate your sharing of the gospel. Keep it clear. Give the sinner what's truly needed. Give them what's needed. You know, we all battle with fear at times. But the issue is, are you going to let it control you? Do you desire to see the lives of others radically changed by the power of God as you have been? I pray you do. I pray that you remember how you came to Christ and you see how you came to Christ. And seeing that you were filled with lawlessness and you needed to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That makes someone new. If so, then we shouldn't be. Then that's how we should encourage others to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Paul explains to the Corinthians that he didn't want them to come to Christ for anything other than anything that this world can give them, but only for the power of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling, in much trembling. So if you have fear, if you have trembling, weakness, and subpar speech, lack of persuasive words, congratulations. You have just biblically qualified yourself for evangelism. Go and make disciples. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is saying here that I didn't want you to come to Christ for the wrong reasons. You know, the culture in Corinth at the time had a high value on Greek philosophy. And on the wisdom of men. These were something of idols among the culture at the time. And if Paul came with eloquent words, people might come to Christ and say, oh, we're coming for excellency of speech and wise words so we can be right up there with these other philosophers and sound all sophisticated. But Paul wanted his listeners to turn to Christ strictly because the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. It is the power of God. In the preceding chapter and other chapters, he tells us exactly what the power of God is. Look at 1 Corinthians verse 1, 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, he says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, see the contrast now, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross where Jesus died gave us the power to be called His, the power to live free from sin, the power over sin, and to do the work that we've been called to do. Jesus left us with the Holy Spirit. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? So don't be a coward. Be empowered. Be empowered to speak to others about this glorious God and this great gift that He offers. Number four, you are a light. You are a light, so shine. Shine with the truth. Church, I want you to be encouraged this morning. You are not simply saved from hell to breathe a big old sigh of relief and chill out and say, oh, whew, made it. You were saved unto good works. You've been saved unto good works. Saved to introduce the world to Jesus Christ. Jesus told His followers in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're a light world. We're a light to the world. We are bringing the gospel, which is a light. And when you shine it, it will offend. Think about shining a light in someone sleeping, in someone who wants to be in darkness. It's offensive. Turn that off. I want to be in the dark. But to those who realize and want to wake up to their sin, wake up to their state, they respond. The initial offense shocks them. And they look in and say, oh, those lights. The light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message that we are called to bring. So bring it. You know, there's some ways that you can choose to break the ice as you think about taking that light to the world. And maybe you still have some trepidation as you go out and speak to people. Well, Living Waters makes these incredible tracks. And I know Pastor constantly talks about the $1 million bill, you know, and usually has one on him. And these are great bills. You know, people see them, they think real money, and they take a closer look. It's a gospel message on there. And it's a great way to lighten the atmosphere and to bring up the things of God. You know, I like the Good Person book. You know, it's one that I like these. It just gives a full message throughout the pages that you have through this book. And as you take it and you go through, someone takes it and they can go through it. Maybe there's opportunities you have at the restaurant, or as you see gas attendants or different people at times, you know, florists and different people. And you say, I can tip the person. Anytime I tip somebody now, I always put a gospel track. Leave a gospel track. And when you tip them well. Tip them well. Don't be stingy. They're going to say, this is 2%. I served you for the last hour and a half. 2%? Let's be people who reach out in love. And you give a decent tip, you can leave a track. And the person takes it and it opens them up. You just tip them. And so they go through it and take some time and go through it. There's ways you can break the ice. They make some comic book style ones, and they all go through the gospel message. Folks, we're a light. We're a light, and we're called to shine that light. Don't put it under a basket. And you know what? When we carry a false message, we put our light under a basket. Church, I want to encourage you as we prepare to close and we hear this song from the team, that shine your light for Christ with the truth of the gospel message. It's a powerful message. Don't allow fear to hold you back. But be ready with the gospel to take someone through the law of God that brings a man to see his sin and his need for a Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word and for Your truth. Lord, even in the midst of fear, we ask. We ask, O Lord, that You would strengthen us not to be concerned ultimately with offending others, but Father, that we would use Your gospel, the message of the gospel and the law that precedes the gospel to make the good news of Jesus Christ make sense. May we use that, O God, to bring a person to truly see their need for a Savior. We give you glory. We thank you and we praise you for understanding. We ask that we would shine our light today. In your name, amen.